First Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. We see on television sometimes these maybe Discovery Channel or Animal Planet or whatever the case. We see these people, photographers, getting up real close to animals. They want to get the real good shot. You know, they get ever so close. You see this fellow from Australia, who gets up there with the poisonous snakes, and he picks them up by the tail, and they turn around and bite him. And you see that, and you're sitting in your own house, and you see it on the television, and you think, how dumb was that? How foolish was that to get that close to this snake or this shark or whatever the case may be? You've probably seen these guys on television. They'll put a big snake, a boa constrictor or whatever, around their neck and hold it over their shoulders, and it just starts wrapping around their head, and you think, man, that was dumb. That was just foolish for them to do that kind of thing. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I'd like to start in verse 6. Read, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." That's how Satan walks around in our lives. The same way, the same kind of scenarios, these fellas getting too close with their cameras, or getting too close to the animals because they want to see, you know, nature at its fullest. That's the same thing that we do when we get close to Satan. We let temptation come into our lives, and we see how close we can get without actually falling into that temptation. And this scripture tells us that Satan's walking around just like that lion. How many of us would go over to Africa and see how close we could get to a lion? It'd be neat to see, wouldn't it? But you wouldn't want to get real close. Think about if you had a lion walking around outside your house, you'd probably call the police or animal control, or you might shoot the lion. But whatever you do, you wouldn't get very close to it. Or at least I would hope that you wouldn't. And I'd like to talk about how to avoid lion attacks this morning. And the first thing will be in 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. I'm in 1 Peter. Let me back up here. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. How to avoid lion attacks. Maybe if you know that something's wrong, the best thing to do would be not to do it. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of punishment." Now let's talk about that unjust person. Now let's just skim over here. In verse 10, the unjust person is, they're not us, right? It's that person that walks after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness. In verse 12, they speak evil of the things that they don't understand. And in verse 13, they receive the reward of unrighteousness. Verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Verse 15, they've forsaken the right way and they've gone astray, the same way that Balaam did. Verse 17, they're wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. It's not talking about us, is it? But it can be. Every time we let that temptation come in, every time we flirt with that temptation. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought into bondage. We read in Romans 6 and verse 16, the same type of thing. You know, whoever you yield yourselves servants to obey, as servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And we read here in verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning." For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And he goes on and talks about what we read in Proverbs 26, the dog that vomits up rotten food from its stomach and turns around and eats it. Or the sow that's brought out of the muck, out of the sty, and you wash her and she's clean, and what does she do? She turns around and goes right back into it. They're disgusting pictures of apostasy, but that's what we do when we turn and we go back into sin. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 22. The writer writes, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." In Hebrews 10 and verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. But a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." Verse 28, we read, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." Of how much sorer punishment? Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy? How much more punishment is he worth? "Who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." And in verse 31 we read, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." How much worse would it be than those who died under the law of Moses for us if we know it and we turn away from it? If we know to do the right thing, or if we know that something's wrong and we do it anyway, then we deserve what we get. Maybe to avoid being attacked by a lion, a situation prompts us with bad thoughts. Philippians 4 and verse 8. We know that some situation has come into our path, our line of reasoning. And we can either choose to dwell on that thought and let it turn and become into an evil thought, or we can dismiss it from our mind. Philippians 4 and verse 8, we read, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." That's what we need to train our minds to be. Train our minds to think on these things. The things of the Scripture, the things that are pleasing in the sight of God. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul wrote, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought, or I reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." In 2 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 3, we read, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to" what? To the pulling down of strongholds. What are those weapons? Those weapons that we read about. "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." In Ephesians chapter 6, "Take the whole armor of God, that you'll be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That sword of the Spirit is what we're talking about right here in 2 Corinthians. The sword of the Spirit, which does what? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations or reasonings, the thoughts, the things that we come up with in our mind to justify things that don't fit into the Word of God. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's where our minds should be. That's how we put away those childish things that we read about in 1 Corinthians 13. Go over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Verse 12, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, but not in strife and envying. But in verse 14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. When we make provision for the flesh, where does that start? It starts in our mind. We get the idea that we're going to do something. Maybe it's picking out a video at the video store. And we turn it over and read the back end of it, and it has some undesirable trait in it that you wouldn't want your children watching as a Christian, that you shouldn't be watching as a Christian. But if you go against this verse and you make provision for the flesh, what do you reason that out in your mind? Oh, it's not that bad. We'll fast forward through that part, or we'll mute that part, or whatever the case may be. You're making a provision for the flesh. And I'm making a provision for the flesh when I do that. And we need not to do that. We don't. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ, we're told in Philippians 2 and verse 5. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ, not reason things and justify things for ourselves. To avoid a lion being attacked by a lion, maybe if you know that something can be misunderstood as a sin, and you do it anyway, you might as well just stand up in front of a lion and you know, make funny faces and wave your hands and say, come get me. If something can be misunderstood as a sin, right there in Romans 13, in verse 13 that we just read, let us walk honestly as in the day. Why are we walking honestly? Who are we doing that for? Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Find it here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in the middle of verse 10 we read, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. That is in love. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Who are we walking honestly for? We're walking honestly not only for ourselves and not only for God, but for those people that are not Christians, so they can see what it's like to walk correctly and righteously and godly. That you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing or of no man. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22 says, so very plainly, abstain from all appearance of evil. If something can be comprehended or misunderstood as sin, maybe it's not a sin to you to do this thing or that thing. Maybe it doesn't go against the Scriptures and it doesn't go against what you believe and what you've learned. Take Pentecostal women, for instance. They wear long skirts. There's nothing at all wrong with that. Nothing at all. But maybe you have a friend that's a Pentecostal woman, and this is just an example, and you show up as a woman and you're wearing slacks. You go over to her house to visit, or you meet her somewhere, and you show up in slacks. To her, that may very well be a sin. And they might perceivably look at that and say, well, look at you people in the Church of Christ. I'm not telling you that you can't wear slacks, ladies. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying think about the things that you do and who you do them in front of and the way that they might see that or view that or reason that. That woman might look at you and say, look at you, you ladies in the Church of Christ. You can't leave well enough alone. You can't be women. You have to dress like men. It makes the church look bad. That's a very good possibility. That could very well happen. Various other instances like that. That's just an example. And I'm not being critical of the way that you ladies here dress. I'm just saying, think about what you do in front of other people and how other people can view the things that we do in this life. What if doing something causes someone else to sin? Would that be stepping in front of a lion, stepping out in front of the adversary, the devil? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. We read, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. And we can see this, we can read it from both sides. Maybe you're a woman that grew up in the church, and you've known this for your whole life, and you know how you ought to treat your husband. And you can, knowing that, knowing how Christ is the head of the church and he's the Savior of the body and he loves the church, well, you can reason in your own mind. That's how, through the Scripture you can reason, that is. That's how I need to love my husband. Or maybe you are married already and you understand how you're to love your husband, well, and then you become part of the church. This is how I'm supposed to view the church. The same way that Christ loves the church, this is how we as the church should love Christ. And we understand that as examples. We contrast both, we see both sides here. But he goes on, he doesn't just stop there with what the women are commanded to do. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And listen to this in verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Maybe my wife likes coffee. Just another example. She loves to have coffee, but to her it's a sin. She's back there making faces. She doesn't like coffee. This is just an example. She loves to drink coffee, but she believes in her mind that it's a sin to have caffeine. Caffeine's a drug. Maybe I should use tea. Caffeine's a drug. We all know that caffeine is a drug. It's not necessarily a mind-altering drug or anything of that nature. But she's got this that she set in her mind, it's a drug, and I'm not gonna have anything to do with caffeine. well, I like coffee too, but I get up in the morning and I've got to have that boost of energy. I've got to have that caffeine to get going. So I set a cup of coffee in front of her that I made for myself, and it's got caffeine in it. What am I doing? I'm giving her an occasion to sin. I don't sin in drinking caffeinated coffee, but in this particular example, if I give it to her to drink, I cause her to sin, and I'm sinning when I do that. We talked in this morning in our Bible class about, turn over to Matthew chapter 18. We talked about, can a man love God and hate his brother? We can't. We can't love God and hate our brother or anyone for that matter. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 3. Verily I say unto you, this is Jesus talking, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But listen in verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You know, we see sometimes in movies, these guys in the mafia, they'll tie a couple of cinder blocks to your feet and throw you over a bridge. This is Jesus talking, and he says it would be better for you to have that happen to you, to have a big chunk of stone tied around your neck and dropped in the bottom of the sea, than to offend somebody, to offend one of these little ones that believe. You think the mafia is rough? You know, you can make the mafia mad by doing the right thing, by doing the godly thing, the righteous thing, and you can be drowned in the sea and still make it to heaven. But think about that in contrast to what we just read. Turn over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 has been very controversial in the past, and it's becoming more and more controversial today. But I think if we read it very carefully and just read it the way it's written, we can understand this. Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 12, we read, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Don't put that occasion to stumble in front of your brother. You can destroy them. You can make them sin and stumble and leave and depart from the faith. If doing something causes someone else to sin, don't do it. We talked also this morning about these terrorists. How much are we to love terrorists? We don't love the things that they do, but we as Christians need to love them in a way that if we have the opportunity to share the truth of the gospel with them, we need to do it. We need to have that kind of a love for them, or for anyone and everyone that we have occasion to share it with. If you know to do the right thing and you don't do it, that's sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You might as well stand up in front of that lion and let him bite into the back of your neck and just claw you to pieces. Turn back over to our text in 1 Peter chapter 5. You remember Daniel in the lion's den? Remember how Daniel made it through that? Daniel turned away from Nebuchadnezzar from the things that were commanded to worship the idol that was created. And he didn't do it. He wouldn't do it. And instead he went against the decree that you shouldn't pray to anybody else, only to the king of the time. And he went into his house and he opened the window and he knelt down and prayed. And they threw him into a den of lions. You remember what happened? He went against the doctrines and commandments of men. Those doctrines that went against God. Daniel went against them and he stood by God and God stood by him. And if you remember in Daniel 6 and verse 22, God shut the mouths of those lions because Daniel stood by God. That's the same type of way that we ought to be, brethren. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Let's look at the word sober to start with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. We read, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Have that right mindset. Be sober. Be sober minded. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. That's how we're supposed to be. Sober. 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. We're talking about elders or bishops. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Be sober-minded. Be vigilant. Same things told to their wives and to the deacons or the wives of deacons. Be sober-minded. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. This is talking to the whole congregation. Everybody listen. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they, in verse 4, may teach the young women to be what? To be sober. To love their husbands, to love their children. To be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded again. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. We're to be sound-minded. We're to be sober. Titus 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation, what is that? Romans 1, 16. That's the gospel. The gospel brings salvation. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, the gospel, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak, Paul says to Titus, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Be sober-minded is among those things. 1 Peter chapter 1. We read more about it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of your to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. Be sober. Think about the things that you do from day to day. Be vigilant was the other thing. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Vigilant, according to Strong's, is to keep watch. To be on guard. I was in the Boy Scouts for a good deal of my youth. And in the Boy Scouts, we had this, I guess you'd call it a branch off, or a kind of a set-aside group, maybe an elite group, if you will. They called it the Order of the Arrow, and certain people would be selected to become part of this Order of the Arrow. And there were three different steps in the Order of the Arrow. You know, here's the Boy Scouts, and here's this other little deal over here. The highest of those things, of those three steps, was called the Vigil. And when you were first inducted into the Order of the Arrow, you had to do without some things. You had to do without normal food. I think the first day, they give you bread and water for breakfast, and for lunch, you got a boiled egg with no salt. You know, you kind of did without. You worked all day long. You couldn't talk to anyone else. It was really, really strict, you know. But when it came time to be a vigil, you went through the second step, and then when you were asked if you wanted to be a vigil in this order, in order to be that, you went through the same steps. But at the end of that day, after working all day long and not having anybody to talk to or work with or any kind of a conversation or any kind of outward relation to, you were set by yourself in the middle of the woods in the middle of the night. You had to make your own fire, and you had to stay up all night long and watch that fire and make sure that fire didn't go out in order to be accepted into this order, brotherhood, or whatever. And that's the same kind of way that we need to be. We need to be vigilant. We need to make sure that fire does not go out. Matthew 24 is another one of those that have been twisted and turned about and made to say things that it doesn't really mean. But if we read it carefully again, Matthew 24, beginning at verse 36. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 36. But of that day and hour, that is the second coming of Christ, of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, and the other left. And in verse 42 we read, Watch, therefore. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. We've got to be vigilant. We don't know when it's going to happen. So he tells us to watch. He tells us again to watch in Acts 20. In Acts 20, beginning at verse 25, Paul's speaking to the Ephesian elders, and this should be pretty familiar to all of us. Acts 20 and verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. In verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. They're going to enter in among the elders. Verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That was going to happen. Paul knew it was going to happen at the church at Ephesus. And what did he tell them in verse 31? Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears. Watch. Look out. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. John writes through the Holy Spirit to the church at Sardis, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. This church thought they were alive, but they were dead. So Jesus tells them through John, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come to thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. He told that to one of the churches of Christ. He tells us the same thing. Watch, brethren. Be vigilant. What are we watching for? Are we watching for something that's going to happen? Are we watching for something that's going to happen on the outside? Are we watching with our eyes? Are we watching with our minds? We need to watch with our minds against the Word of God. Something flies in the face of the Word of God that happens here, that happens among us. We need to be watchful. We need to be vigilant. And watch out that we don't let those things creep in among us, because those things will destroy us. Back one more time to our text, 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 6 we read, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Who's he looking for? He's looking for anybody and everybody. That includes every one of us. And if we let him, he'll destroy us. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We've got to watch out. We've got to be level-headed. We've got to have our minds on Christ. We've got to have our minds on heaven. And we've got to have our minds on the souls of other people as well. That if we have opportunity, we can bring them to the knowledge of Christ. We've got to be sober, and we've also got to watch. We've got to watch ourselves, the congregation, the things that we're doing here, and ourselves as individuals. And we need to watch to see if we can help anybody else along the way. You remember not long ago, these fellows, Siegfried and Roy, I believe are their names, and one or the other of them got into a tangle with one of these. I think it was a tiger, not a lion, but a tiger. And the animal tore him up pretty good. And that was a trained animal. And sometimes we get that same kind of mindset, that we've got Satan trained. We can get close enough to Satan, but we can still stay away from him. Satan's smarter than we ever give him credit for, I think. And the only people that we're hurting in thinking that we can outwit Satan is ourselves. The only way that we can outwit Satan is to follow the Scripture, to follow Jesus, to follow the Bible. We think we've got Satan under our thumb. This, whichever one it was, Siegfried or Roy, thought they had that tiger under their thumb. They thought they had him trained. And turned around and took care of him pretty good. Satan will do the same thing to us. And we can't let him do that. We've got to stay as far away as possible from Satan. Don't get close. Don't flirt with Satan. Don't flirt with temptation. I want to extend the invitation this morning. If there's anybody here that's not become a Christian, we can help you become a Christian by doing the things that the Bible set forth for us to do. Not works that we've created, but works that God's created for us to do. If you've heard the word and you've believed it, then you can confess Christ. You can repent of your sins. You can turn away from sin. You can be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And if you are a Christian and you've fallen away from the truth, then, friends, be sober. Be vigilant. Come back to the truth. Come back to Jesus. If we can help you in any way, let us know as we sing this song that's been selected.
Who will follow Jesus?